Martin Luther said of the epistle to Titus, this is a short epistle, but yet such a quintessence of Christian doctrine and composed in such a masterly manner that it contains all that is needful for Christian knowledge and life. Now, it's possible that he was stretching it a little bit in saying that, because if you read it, there are certain things that we might wish to find there in that particular, in this particular book, that we don't. But it is true to say that though it is short, there is so much that is in this book that it enables us to understand a great deal of Christian doctrine and also what it means to live a Christian life. It is so very full that so many of the things that we see in there, so many of the phrases or the various words, lead us to think of other scriptures and lead us on to develop or to think upon the great themes that there are. In particular, in verses 11 to 14, which we looked at before, the ways in which the salvation of our Lord by our Lord Jesus Christ is described, and the effects that it should have upon people. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the one who appeared, and he brought salvation there in his first coming. He was born as that baby in that stable in Bethlehem, but he didn't stay there. He grew up, and we know that his life ended upon a cross. But he was born in order to die. He was born in order to redeem his people and to bring salvation to them. And it goes on there in verses 11 to 14. There are so many other things that we could talk about. But we need to move on. We need to move on to look at verse 15. There in verse 15, we are going back to an instruction that Paul is giving to his worker, his co-worker, Titus. You, Titus, are to declare these things. My first question would be, what are these things? What are the things that Titus is to teach in all the churches on the island of Crete? What message is he to take to them? What are the words he has to say when he preaches in their meetings? Well, if you look back to verse 1 of chapter 2, you'll see that Paul starts that chapter. Let's remember that these chapter divisions are not there in the original, but for our convenience, there at chapter 2 and verse 1, he says to Titus, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine." At the end, in verse 15, he's saying, declare these things. And I think all that Paul has written in between verse 1 and verse 14 are the things that are sound doctrine. And they are all the things that Paul says Titus is to declare. They are these things. In chapter 2, verse 1, all the way through, Paul, if you like, has bracketed this information to make sure that Titus is aware that he is to communicate these things, this sound doctrine, this solid truth about God, about the Lord Jesus Christ, about how people should live as Christians. As I've mentioned, Christ appearing for our salvation. The great themes of redemption. Christ gave himself for us to redeem us, to pay that ransom price. He gave himself as a ransom for many. He is the one who one day will appear again. He is the one who will return. We do have that blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We can look forward. And Titus was told by Paul, these are the things you must communicate. that these Cretans do not have a definite life and that is it. A life on the island of Crete, and when it's over, that is all. This life is not all. There is an age to come, a greater, a better, a more blessed life. Christ, when he appears again, will complete our salvation. Yes, we are saved. Yes, we are redeemed. Yes, we are his special people. But still, we sin. Still we fall to temptation. Still we know we do not walk in his way, in God's way perfectly all the time. But when Christ reappears, all those marks of sin, all those hallmarks, those wrinkles and spots and blemishes that are caused by sin will be removed and will never return. Titus, tell these Cretan believers of the things that they can look forward to. Tell them that there is a glory that will be theirs when they see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Tell them of all the wonderful things that are in store, that they shall experience all the delights, all the pleasures of heaven itself, of being in the presence of God. Without any hindrance, without any weakness, without anything that would give them a cause for embarrassment or shame. Titus, encourage them. But also, Titus, declare to them not only the glories of being Christians, but the responsibilities of being Christians. Those are the things that we read about and looked at in verses 1 to 10. The lifestyle, the way in which believers live. Christ has made us his special people to not only be saved by him, but to live for him, to be zealous for good works. We should take all these things to heart, to remind ourselves of them often, and to encourage ourselves so that when things are difficult, we can fix our eyes, not on ourselves and not on the world around us, but upon Christ and the life that he will give to us. And we know that the reasons Paul gave in verses 11 to 14 are the reasons why we should live the lives that he calls us to live. But still we should think about the instruction to Titus. Teaching those churches. Teaching responsibility for sound doctrine. For these things that Paul wanted everyone on the island of Crete to understand, that there were great truths and great duties that went with them. It is not a one-sided message. You cannot have one without the other. If you are saved by Christ, then you must live for Christ. If you are redeemed from lawlessness, then you are redeemed for godliness. You must be pure in your life because he who has saved you is pure. They are the obverse and the reverse of the same coin. Christian life and experience, Christian truth. One must be connected with the other. Salvation does not stop when we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It goes on to being sanctified, to being changed, to be made more and more like our Lord Jesus Christ. If we turn from sin, to what will we turn? We must turn to something. Paul, in others of his letter, talks about putting off and putting on. Putting off that which is ungodly and putting on that which is godly. if we are, would claim to be, a new creation in the Lord Jesus Christ, will we not live a new life in the Lord Jesus Christ? Or will we stay living as we used to live? Titus, impress this upon your hearers. Remind them of these things. Paul gives Titus four separate instructions, four commands. Declare, exhort, rebuke, remind. Every one of them is a direct instruction to him, and through him to everyone who would be leading those churches in Crete, and to everyone who would lead churches anywhere. These are the things you must do. You are to declare. You are to exhort. You are to rebuke. And you are to remind. Declare, speak, tell, relate. Do not hold back. Make positive, true statements of all that you know. Do not advise, counsel. It's not your opinion that you are presenting. It's a declaration of something that is known to be true. And it is truth that is to be accepted by your hearers. And you must continue to do this. It is not a once and for all. It is something that you are repeatedly to do, to inform those who would hear you. Inform them of good things, of Christian truth, of the information that there is in the Bible. All of God's word is to be presented to people as they are able to understand it, and as you have the opportunity to communicate it. But it's not just pastors. It's not just elders. It is anyone and everyone who has the responsibility of teaching someone else. Parents teaching their children. Sunday school teachers teaching their classes. Anyone teaching someone else Christian truth. It is a task of proclamation. There are certain things about which you cannot discuss. There are certain things that you can't have an argument over. It comes down to, this is what God has said. And you are to declare that. You are to make that plain. You do not enter into negotiations whether or not God might have said this or God might not have said it. This is what God has said. When Titus was declaring these things to his hearers, he was certainly not to talk about his own opinions or his own conclusions. He went with the message of Christ and the Word of God. He had got past the stage of the maybes, the possiblies, the perhapses, the ifs and the buts. There had to be a note of certainty and authority that came with someone who knows the truth and therefore is able to tell the truth to others. Declare it. Make it plain. Tell it loud and clear if you like. But get that knowledge out there. As best as you are able, get that knowledge into those to whom you would speak. Declare these things. Exhort. If declaration is mainly, you could regard it as being plainly telling the truth. When you come to exhort someone, there's an added factor. An added factor of feeling, of encouragement, of urging. You are simply not telling them. You are telling them and saying, and you need to do. You are not letting your hearers get away with just accepting a piece of information. You are saying, that is the information, and now what will you do? You have heard this truth. You now understand what it's about. How will you behave? How will you respond? Taking the declaration and applying it, bringing it to bear, using every possible way you have and understand, earnestly, with warmth, trying to communicate that truth persuasively, pressing the importance of the things you've told them, showing that it is important, that it does matter, that they cannot simply hear God's words and let them pass them by. They cannot hear the message that Christ saves sinful people and have it shown to them quite clearly that they are sinful, and then say, well, it doesn't matter to me. No, you show how much it does matter. It's deep importance. I suppose this is very much looking at the should aspect. This is the truth, and you should. You should respond in this way. When you hear about Jesus Christ dying on the cross, what should you do? This is what you should do. You should trust him to be your saviour. But the next word is the other way around. Rebuke. This is more of the, when you've heard this, this is what you should not do or should not be doing. And both of them are essential. As you speak to those who do not accept, or who are living in the wrong way, or are neglecting something, or are slack, or ignoring it, you are going to admonish them, tell them off, if you have the opportunity, if you are in the position of doing so. You rebuke them. You are trying to correct them. They are going down the wrong path. And you want them to go down the right path. And you will point out that the way they are going will lead them to destruction or unhappiness, or lead them to be far off from God. And they must go another way. They must turn from that way and instead go and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Titus, we know, had been instructed by Paul to deal with false teachers on the island of Crete. And those false teachers had produced much wrong living. The people who listened to those false teachers were living in ways that were discrediting the gospel, in ways that were ungodly, in ways that demonstrated they had not left their sins but were still enjoying them. And Titus, we know, was told that he had to rebuke them. He had to correct them. He had to explain to those wrong teachers where they were going wrong, rebuking them sharply, sternly. This is wrong. And this is why it is wrong. And this is what you must do instead. And Titus, as he would sort out the errors in their thinking, in their teaching, so he would trust that the right thinking would produce a right conduct, just as the wrong ideas and the wrong teaching had produced wrong conducts. It is a task, this rebuking, one that involves conviction. The eyes of the one who is going astray must be opened to that straying, to his sin. The mind of the misguided must be led to realize that you're mistaken. The one who is rushing headlong, heedless, who doesn't care where he's going, who doesn't think about where he's going, he must be stopped abruptly before he rushes too far and over the edge, the cliff, as it were. The Christian message is not designed to send men to sleep. It's no comfortable assurance that everything will be all right. Rather, it comes as a blinding light, showing men what they are like, and wonderfully what God also is like, and what God can do for them, for those who are sinners. And then Paul goes on to talk about reminding. Titus, you are to remind people. Do you ever forget things? We do, don't we? We have shopping lists to make sure we go around Morrison's or Sainsbury's or somewhere else to get everything we need. And I'm sure that you, like me, sometimes come back and there are things you didn't get, even though you had thought, I won't forget that. Titus, remind them. I think we need reminding more often, more frequently, than we need to be informed. We hear so much. We know so much. We understand what should be and should not be. And we forget it. Now, I know sometimes that's just part and parcel of our fallen human nature. And Moses, speaking to the people of Israel, had to remind them often, had to tell them often, perhaps I should say, to not forget. When you get into the promised land and everything is wonderful, do not forget that it was God who put you there. When you have things, when you are sitting at ease, do not forget. But we are prone to do that. We are so prone to be forgetful. But also, there are those things which we deliberately forget, aren't there? We put it out of our minds deliberately because we don't like it. And we know that if we did remember it, it would mean certain consequences would follow. We would have to do something, or we would have to stop doing something. And we don't like being reminded of those things, of those truths. But Titus, you've got to tell them. And you've got to tell them often. You've got to remind and keep on reminding. The Apostle Peter, in his second letter, said these things: I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. You know them. They're solidly part of your life, but I'm going to remind you about them. Because it's important they come back to the front of your mind, to the front of your heart, so that you are always consciously aware of these things. We know our Saviour died on the cross on Calvary. We know that He gave Himself for us. We know that He suffered and bled and died that we might be forgiven. But we remind ourselves on Wednesday nights. We remind ourselves often. We come and we consider His death again and again and again. Because we need it. We know it, but still we need to be reminded of it, because we will forget it. It will go down in our estimation. It will become less and less important to us. The fewer times we remember His death as we take communion. I intend always to remind you of these things, though you know them. And sometimes we could almost resent being reminded of something that we know. We don't want others to tell us, I know that. You don't have to tell me. But we do need to be told. Otherwise we will forget. In his second letter he goes on to say, I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, to keep stirring you up. I want it. I want these truths. I want all this information. I want the truth of the gospel to be there at the front of your mind, affecting everything you do all the time. And perhaps established believers need it more than those who are new believers. And we need so many of these reminders. What do we read in Psalm 103? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits to you. The psalm describes all the wonderful things that God does for a believer, all the wonderful things that salvation involves. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. Do not forget these things. Repeat them to yourselves so that you will never forget them. Hide your word in his word in your heart so that you do not forget. Remember all his covenant promises. We are to be not hearers of the word and forgetters, but hearers and doers. And we need those reminders. But I'm sure that even as Titus was working and teaching on the island of Crete, I'm sure that there would be those who would look down on him and his message. I can remember not long after I started teaching, there was an RE teacher at the school, and I was helping with the Christian Union, and she knew what I believed, and her comments to me sometimes when we were talking were along the lines of, you can't really believe the Bible, can you? I mean, no one believes, this is an RE teacher speaking, you can't really believe the Bible these days. It's common knowledge, and research has shown, and all the people who know anything will tell you it's all a load of bunkum. She despised it, the Word of God. She disregarded it. She understood it to be something that could be assessed according to her thoughts and her ideas. She never thought that here was a message that was God's message, that came with God's power, and not one that she was to assess, but one that would be assessing her. She was to sit under its judgment instead of judging it and thinking of it in that way. Titus, you must not let them disregard you. But how do you do that? You see, in so many, well, thankfully not in this church, but in many churches, there are those who would never accept Paul's ministry or Titus's ministry because their ministry would make them uncomfortable. It would upset them. Instead, they want softer words, pleasing words, words that are nice and warm and entertaining and give you a warm feeling inside about yourself. They would not accept the call to repent and believe. They would not accept a call to discipleship, to giving up, a call to mortification of the flesh, to godliness, to holiness, to a life of discipleship. No, I've been saved, they would say. I can do what I want. They despise a man who would preach like Titus would preach. But Titus was not to get his authority from his hearers. What would make his message have authority? Where would the authority to say the things he had to say? From where did it come? Did it come from Titus himself? His own charisma, the fact that he may or may not have been a great orator, that he was very able, that he was very knowledgeable. Would that be what Titus would expect the hearers to see in him and to accept what he said because they saw that? Because of who he was, his personality and his power would bring the authority. No, Titus would say. But you know, there are many what one could call good, sound, evangelical people today who believe in a name and not the name of Jesus. They accept things because so-and-so has said it. If Calvin has written it, it's right. If Jim Packer wrote it, it's right. If it's Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, if it's in one of his sermons, it's right. The man. The authority comes from the man. I can remember when Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones used to come up to Manchester for meetings, that there were occasions when he couldn't be there and the attendance would drop considerably because it wasn't him. People went to listen to him, not to listen to God. And we can be like that. We have our favourite authors and we will listen to them. But we won't listen to what the Word of God says. Sometimes the authority, it appears to me, rests in the congregations, the hearers. What you've said is right. Because I know it's right. Because I understand it to be right. Because my mind, my reasoning ability makes it, what you've just said, fit in with everything else I know. And therefore, I think what you said was authoritative. It's got weight. It's got authority with it. And I'll accept it and do it. Because I think it's right. And sometimes it lies in the hearers, in the congregation, as it were, when they say, well, that's a marvellous thing, and it moved me. The things I experienced when you were preaching were just like the things I've experienced elsewhere when I've been praying or when I've been reading or whatever it might be. And that tells me, my experience tells me that yes, what you said was a message from God. There are people who will not accept what you say unless it fits their experience. Just as there are people who will not accept what you say because it doesn't fit what they understand. And if it does fit, then your message comes with authority. But in all of those, you are looking at a man. You are looking at the preacher. The very person has the authority. Or the authority is in the minds and the hearts of the hearers. And Paul rejects that totally. Absolutely unacceptable to Paul. Earlier in Titus he says, at the proper time, talking about the things that were brought to light, the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Saviour, by the authority of God our Saviour. Everything that Paul wrote came with God's stamp of approval. Didn't matter what Paul was like. Short, tall, fat, thin, bald, very hirsute. It didn't matter. It was God's word that was being proclaimed. It was God's message that was being taught, not man's. Paul was only the envoy, the messenger boy. He never thought of his authority in any way as coming to him from his own person, his goodness, his mental abilities, or anything. His authority came through Jesus Christ alone. You see, Titus, you are to declare these things. You are to exhort, you are to rebuke, you are to remind with all authority, because you are communicating God's words, God's truth, his message through his power. And it's only God's message that will endure. And it's only his word that has real power, the power that can cut to the heart, the power that can stir up, convict consciences, make sinners aware of their status before God. Titus, you have God's authority. You aren't speaking as a man, a mere man, off your own bat. You are not speaking as one who thinks he knows what is right, giving his own opinion. You have that divine, that kingly authority, that ultimate authority in heaven and earth. You are God's messenger, and therefore you should proclaim God's truth. And let us remember, we may not feel like it, we may feel very much unlike it, but we speak with authority when we remember we are God's messengers and we are telling God's message. The humblest slave of his master, taking his master's message to someone else, had all the authority of his master because it was his master's message, not his. What was written or what was spoken, it didn't matter who the slave was. It is the master who is saying it. It is the master who is telling it. Listen not to me, to my words. Listen to the voice of the master behind them. We are merely passing on his words. The power, the authority, the effectiveness do not depend on us. It depends on God. So, whenever we are involved in that work of declaring, of exhorting, urging, of rebuking, of reminding, let's remember that it's the work of God, understanding God's truth, believing God's truth, obeying God's truth. That's what we're in the business of. Not getting people to understand our truth, our knowledge, our opinion, but God's. That's our task. That's the task Titus had, to pass on God's message to the people on the island of Crete, to the people in Stockport for us. But let's remember, it's God's message that we must communicate, and not ours, not our opinions, not the thoughts of any other man, but God's truth. And God's truth will work wonders. It will not return to him empty. It will accomplish that to which he sends it. We should be assured of that.